So today, Lord's Supper, we're going to talk about, we just finished, we're all currently together doing the one-year Bible, Old Testament, for those of you that may be new or visiting. So I try to pull something out of our previous month. And we just finished 1 Samuel, but right before that we did the book of Ruth, and I love that book. I love that. So why don't you open up your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and then here's the deal. I'm going to hit pieces of it, and but I don't know about you guys, while you're kind of looking there, are you guys, for the men that are here, how secure are you in your manhood? I mean, are you secure? Will you watch Hallmark Channel? Huh? Will you watch it? I watch it. I watch Hallmark Channel. Some of you men are nodding no. That means you haven't quite arrived in security land yet, okay? I will watch Hallmark. I will watch them, and I admit it. You know, I'm in for a good love story. You know, even us macho guys, I consider myself a manly man, reasonably. And I mean, it might take us time to get in. It might take us a little coaxing to get there, but I will watch the Hallmark Channel. And the funny thing about the Hallmark Channel is I already know how it's going to end. Right? They are the most predictable movies you could ever find, ever, right? But here's what's crazy. Even though I know how it's going to end, I know that it's going to end happily ever after. You can tell the moment that somebody, they meet each other, the eye contact, they're going to fall in love, and they're going to get married in the end. So why do I still cry? Now, don't you look at me judgmentally, men. I know you guys cry too, so don't you be judging me right now. You know, I think that, you know, many of you guys, I just own them, okay? But many of you guys say, oh, man, my hay fever is just like driving me crazy. Got a little salt or some dust in my eye. You try to deny it, but I know you're crying. You know what? I don't know what happens, but for us as men, so just so you girls know this, something happened when we got saved. Because for our whole life, ever since we were young, you know, we were told, boys don't cry, you know, don't you cry like that. What are you, a girl? You know, all those kind of things. But then when you get saved, it's like Jesus unlocks that door of our emotions. It's a weird thing. Now, for us as men, just FYI, we have one feeling. So I didn't say, I could say feeling and emotions. But he unlocks that door for us. And all of a sudden, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I find myself crying at commercials and, you know, I'm watching Hallmark Channel. And so I know some of you guys right now are saying, dude, I want that man card from you immediately. But it's all right, guys. It's okay. Because honestly, I believe that once that door gets unlocked for us as men, it changes your perspective about the girl you're married to. It unlocks something in the relationship with our wife as well. And so sometimes it'll even cause us to kind of pay a little special attention to her. Now, I know many of you, in fact, many of the marriages, the weddings that we have done are hanging on the wall in our office. And many of you have those cool storybook romances and how things began. And I'm so proud of, you know, the ones that are hanging on the wall, man, they said, we want to do it right. We want God's absolute best. We're willing to set aside everything. And I've even done some where they saved their first kiss for, you know, for their wedding day. Maybe you didn't do that, but you saved everything else for that. Praise God. You know, God loves to bless those kind of relationships. And he loves it when somebody says, I want God's absolute best. We want to start out right. And so we're going to abstain. We're going to, you know, save everything for our wedding night. I mean, the Lord blesses that. He does. Now, some of us, maybe we didn't start out right. Maybe we made our mistakes. And yet, at the same time, you know, when we got married, maybe we suffered some of those consequences. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, has rescued and redeemed what we messed up, and he fixed it. I'm living proof of that. 36 years being married. And I'm the guy that my buddy said I'll give it 6 months. So I am living proof that God can redeem what we mess up. And it's an amazing thing. And so, you know, we like these good romances, and I love to help others help get that. I want to help people, you know, arrive at that place, you know. In fact, if somebody doesn't want God's absolute best, I won't do their wedding anyway. And but if somebody says, we want God's best, I say, come on, I'll help you. Even broken marriages, I love to help them. Now, one thing that I do say about, you know, watching these romance films, I don't like the films that don't end where everybody lives happily ever after. You know what I'm saying? If I'm going to invest 2 hours into a movie, I want it to end like I want it to end. See, some of you girls, I've heard it. Oh, Pastor Rob, have you seen Message in a Bottle? Yes, and it's stupid. Because it doesn't end right, right? It doesn't end where they all live happily ever after. Somebody dies, right, at the end. You go, what? You know, what about The Notebook? Oh, I love The Notebook. I don't like The Notebook. It doesn't end the way I want it to end. I want Hallmark endings, right? You know, so I like the way the Hallmark movies end. I like The Count of Monte Cristo, right? Where that ends the way I like it to end. And I'll invest that. So today, the book and the story of Ruth is one of those that ends the way we like it to end. And it ends in a great story. And so are you guys there? Lord, may you speak to our hearts this morning. May you reveal to us, Lord, the depth of your love for each one of us in this room. And may we leave here, Lord, never questioning that. And so by your Spirit, would you teach us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So this story, it's, by the way, the 8th book of the Bible. Did you ever notice that? And 8 is always a number that represents new beginnings. And so here we are in the book of Judges, and the season of the Judges is just about over, and now we end up in, you know, a new beginning, a great new beginning for a new book that we are in here. And I find it fascinating also that as it kind of in that leaderless time of the Judges. And even what I love to do is I love to look up the different names of what people's names mean. And so in Hebrew, many of the names and places actually tell a story in and of themselves once we understand what they mean in English. So here it begins in the land of Israel, where there's a famine in the land. And so there's a family that decides we're going to leave Bethlehem. Bethlehem, by the way, means house of bread. So there is no bread in the house of bread, so they decide we're going to leave in pursuit of food. They go to Moab, modern-day Jordan, which at that time is a Gentile country. So the man of the family is named Elimelech, pretty cool name actually. His name is God is my king. So if any of you ladies that are pregnant, think about that, Elimelech. Oh, I like that name for my son. And his wife's name's Naomi. Her name means pleasant. So God is my king and pleasant. But here's where it kind of goes south. They have a couple of sons. One of them, his name's Mahlon. His name means sickly. I don't know about that. And then their other son named Chilion. His name is puny. Now, you can imagine that dude had a rough time in junior high. You know what I mean? Might as well have named him Sue or something like that. Johnny Cash would have had fun with that guy, but you know, the Jews, they would wait until their kids were, you know, maybe 6, 8 months old. So they probably look at how puny that guy is. Let's name him Puny. That's his name for the rest of his life. They're stuck with that. Well, Naomi, after they get into the area of Moab, and her husband dies, leaving her a widow. And so her two sons, in the meantime, had married two Moabite women, two Gentile girls. So two Jews marrying two Gentiles. That's kind of, a consequence of moving from a Jewish neighborhood into the Gentile world. And so they go into that area. And so after about 10 years, her sons are taking care of her. But after 10 years, both of her sons die also, leaving her now not only a widow, but the loss of her two sons. And so she's got two Gentile daughter-in-laws. And so this becomes an interesting time. Three different widows, Jew, two Gentiles. So Naomi, remember her name means pleasant, she hears the famine is over back in Israel, so I'm going to go home. There's nothing here for me anymore. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. So she tells her two daughter-in-laws, she tells them, listen, I'm leaving. You stay here in this heathen country. Find husbands that are Moabites. You find them. You marry these guys. And one of the girls says, no, I'm not leaving. I'm with you. Her name is Ruth. By the way, her name means friend. So, and a friend, let me tell you that she proves to be. In fact, don't you find it interesting that in a Hebrew Old Testament, there's a book about a Gentile woman. That's how important she is in the story. So this is now, and you guys are there. So after a time of discussion with Naomi, who had, by the way, sunk into a deep, dark depression, self-pity, she, you know, she says, "You stay here in this godless place. I'm going home." But Ruth said, I'm going to avoid that place. I'm not going to get into this pity party thing. I'm not going to get into that funk that you're in." And she speaks. Are you in chapter 1? Look at verse 16. She speaks these words to Naomi. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Well, moms, can you imagine a daughter-in-law like that? For those of you that have sons, pretty cool, man. Well, they return, so Ruth and Naomi, they return back to Judah. And they go back in, and by the way, Naomi's attitude, probably the walk from, the eastern side of the Jordan back to Bethlehem, it had turned her even into a more bitter, angry woman, focused on herself, her condition, her circumstances. She sunk deeper, which, by the way, that's what happens whenever we focus on ourselves. Whenever we focus on our circumstances, whenever our attention is taken off of the Lord and onto us or the things that are around us, you're always going to fall into a funk. That's just kind of what happens. And Satan loves it. He fuels it even. And so while she's on the way, she finds it, she's sinking deeper. And so a group of people come out. They hear these two ladies come walking into town. And so a group of people come walking out and they go, "Is that you, Naomi?" Now, by the way, even though she'd been gone for 10 years, I have personally seen people that when you fall into a funk, when you get into that self-pity, when you start feeling sorry for yourself, do you know that it changes the look on your face? It does. It'll change a person's countenance. Bitterness, it shows on the face, man. And it can sometimes, even where you look at somebody and go, "I think it's her, I think it's him," but and then you start talking to them and watch what happens. So her response tells us why what was in her heart is revealed on the content. The Bible tells out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but the face shows it too. So listen to what she says. Look at verse 20 of chapter 1. So they come walking up. "Is that you, Naomi?" And she says to them, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "You call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Man, sometimes when you leave and fail, it's hard to come home. But here, she comes home, and now what's worse is she's blaming God. "God's taken everything from me." No wonder they were going, "Is that you, Naomi?" Now, have you ever gone up to somebody, "Hey, how you doing?" "Well, I'm doing terrible. God's afflicted me. My whole life's falling apart. My kids have run off. My husband's dead." You know, those are the kind of people who go, "All righty then. Nice talking to you. We'll talk to you later, okay?" And those are the kind of people you kind of want to avoid. Can you imagine? She walks in. That's the way she is. So she had taken her eyes off the Lord. She put them on herself. She's blaming God, which often people wrongly do. Instead of looking to God and saying, "Lord, I don't know what you want to teach me, but let's do this." Well, God doesn't take it personal. He never does. In fact, he's working out a much bigger picture that she can't even see. In fact, if you read in your morning devos in the Old Testament this morning, so amazing. Here, David is joining in a battle with the Philistines against his own people, the Jews. But God works it out. He says, "No, you go back home." So David's staying in Gentile country in Ziklag. He comes back to where he and all of his men and all of their wives and all their stuff was at, and they'd been sacked by the Amalekites. Now you look at that and people say, why did this have to happen? Listen, God's at work. Saul's about ready to get killed. David needs to get back into Jerusalem. So God has to say, I need to remove every option for you to come back here. So oftentimes the things that we look at, we think our life falling apart. God's got a bigger picture if we would just be patient. And that's exactly what's happening here. God is at work doing something much more, you know, much bigger than she even imagined. And this is where the love story begins. So men, get your tissues out. All right? So during the time of the Jews, God had designed a way to provide for the poor. So it wasn't, here's food stamps. Here's free giving. The government program then was called gleaning. So if you owned a piece of property and you planted, let's just say, corn on that property, so you had to leave 10 feet off of all the boundaries of your property. You leave that unharvested so that someone who's hungry, somebody who's poor, could come and they could pick their own food. They could glean the field. If the harvesters dropped anything, legally, they weren't supposed to pick it back up again. A gleaner could reach down and pick that up and became accessible to them. So isn't that amazing how God takes care of stuff? You don't work, you don't eat. You want something to eat, go out and glean. So that's a part of the culture. And obviously, Naomi had shared that with Ruth. So Ruth gets there, and obviously these two ladies are back in town, but they're poor. So Ruth says, I'm going to go out and try this whole gleaning thing. Instead of, you know, getting free government handout, I'm going to go glean from the fields. So the two gals, you know, decide. Ruth says, okay, yep, go ahead. Look at what it says in chapter 2, verse 2, okay? So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor. Did you know the word favor? You might want to circle that. Because in Hebrew, it means grace. So Ruth says, I'm going to go out looking for grace. Isn't that awesome? And so then Naomi says, go, my daughter. And I just wonder, did she say that with like bitterness? Go, I don't care. You're not going to find anything. Was she like Eeyore? You know, go, see if you can find any field to glean in. Nobody's going to hook you up with anything, girl. I don't know, when we get to heaven, I'm renting this one. Okay, I want to check it out. So look at verse 2 and 3 right there. And so watch this. It just so happens she lands in the field of Boaz. Boaz, by the way, his name means in him is strength. That's a cool name. Boaz. So he sees this very beautiful Ruth on his property that he just came upon in his field. And he inquires about her. He says, who's the babe? So some of the guys working for him says, that babe's Ruth. What? It's truth. It's a true story, right? It's truth. That's what he said. He didn't say, babe Ruth. That babe's Ruth. It's still not funny. Okay, we're moving on. So he instructs his workers. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. When she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So can you imagine? These guys are bundling stuff up. And they say, oops, I dropped it. There's Ruth. She's able to pick it up, right? So these guys, he tells her, I want you to hook her up. So they hook her up. That night, she gets home. She unloads all this food in front of Naomi. Naomi looks at her and says, holy food locker, Batman. Where did you get all of that stuff? And she goes, I got it from the field of some dude named Boaz. All of a sudden, bitter Mara, suddenly, have you ever had those moments where the light goes on? You go, oh my goodness. That happens to her. Light goes on, because the Jews had another, listen ladies, very important that you catch this. You're going to be thankful that you are not a part of Jewish culture. So they had another custom, that if your husband dies, it's the responsibility of his brother to marry you. I know, that's shocking, right? I kill myself first. So, but, and then if he didn't have a brother, then it would be someone who is a next of kin. Someone who's in the family line, marry the widow so that she could then produce a child and keep the family name continuing on. Aren't you glad that that's not something we are a part of any longer, right? So Naomi, the light goes on, and she realizes, oh my goodness, I understand what's going on. Because, and by the way, in the Hebrew, that name is called Goel, which literally means kinsman or kinsman redeemer. Someone of next of kin to redeem for the lost husband. They would come and take the place of the lost husband. So it just so happens that this very godly and, by the way, very rich man is in the family line and allowed by the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer to marry her. So you're in chapter 2, look at verse 20. So she comes home and she tells this to Naomi. Naomi says, oh my goodness, I get this now. Look what she says. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken. Remember what she said earlier. Oh, God has forsaken me. Now she realizes, whoops, it was me. He has not forsaken the kindness of the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. So look at yours, if you're reading out New King James or whatever you're reading. Listen to how the New Living translates this. May the Lord bless him, Naomi told her daughter-in-law. He is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers. So she recognizes, wow, I thought God had forgotten. I didn't see this big picture. Where you ended up is the guy. I forgot about this process. We could have hit him up. Well, the Lord's taking care of. So Boaz begins to romance her. He invites her to join him for a dinner. She accepts. He tells her, don't glean from any other field. She agrees. Then he instructs his men, I love this, drop stuff in front of her. Drop whole bundles. I don't care. You know, in fact, carry it to her house. Deliver it. Whatever you got to do. So Ruth responds to all of this. So Naomi tells Ruth, this thing's from the Lord. She tells her, "This, I got a plan for you. I've got a plan for you to find out if Boaz is really interested in you or not. So here's what we're going to do." And listen to what Naomi tells her. Chapter 3, look at verse 3. Let's see if he'll accept his responsibility as a kinsman redeemer. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, that means put some perfume on, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, that's where they were harvesting the wheat, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Now, this isn't weird or creepy, okay? This was Ruth's way of saying, I want you to cover me. I am looking for the kinsman redeemer, and I believe you're him. Are you willing to do that? Will you protect me? Will you take on that role? I'm asking you if you're interested. And she probably went, are you interested? Little winky dink there going on. So Boaz responds. So in fact, if I can have our communion team, by the way, we're using our high school kids today. We give them an opportunity to serve each month. So Boaz responds. He says to her, you better believe I will, Ruth. I'm all over it. But then listen to this. He says, but we have a problem. There's a relative that is closer to you than me. So what does that tell us? Boaz has been doing his homework. He already been checking things out. He's already been down to the courthouse and found out some things, right? He says, I want to honor you that. I'm an honorable man. I want to do that, but there's a guy that's closer. So Boaz has a meeting with the other relative. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. Follow along with me. He says to the close relative, you know Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab. She sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, based upon the kinsman redeemer process, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. So the guy says, I'll redeem it. Sure, I'll take the piece of property. But then he says, oh, by the way, there's a little connection to this. It comes with a girl, a Gentile girl, all right, not on top of it. Comes with one. It's a package deal. You got to purchase the property, but in buying the property, you get a Gentile girl with it. So this guy denies it, says, nope, I'm out. I don't want to do that. So Boaz purchases the land, which is interesting. Very rich, very wealthy guy, already owned land, didn't need the property, but he buys the property. Why? Because he wants the girl. So for him, it was worth purchasing the property because he saw what was connected to the property. Does that make sense, gang? Makes sense? So they get married. They live happily ever after. So Ruth goes out in the beginning of her story looking for grace, and she finds a redeemer on top of it. Love these kind of stories. That's a good Hallmark ending right there. By the way, just in case you were wondering, what kind of man was Boaz before he met Ruth? Ruthless. It's true, you guys. All right? Now, let me tell you some other parts of this story. And you know what's sad? You guys aren't going to remember one thing I told you today but that joke, okay? That's the bummer of it all. So here's the deal. I want you to check this out. Ruth and Boaz have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David, who became the greatest king that Israel's ever known, which is where we're at in the book of 2 Samuel. So now you know that's the line even that Jesus Christ comes through, our Redeemer. So let's recap a couple of things about this whole idea of a kinsman redeemer. He had to be of close blood relationship, okay? He had to have the ability to pay the price. He had to have, in other words, the resources, because, in other words, not just the girl, he had to be able to purchase the property. So he had to have the resources. He had to be willing to pay the price, and he had to be willing to take on the bride. In other words, he didn't just say, I want the piece of property like the first guy. He says, I want the bride because I am willing to marry the girl that comes that is attached to the piece of property. Does that make sense? So I don't know if you guys have kind of put this picture together. This is where it gets exciting to me, because you and I are in the love story, by the way. We're a part of that. I mean, think about it. Jesus is, we have heard the term, we have been redeemed. Well, we were redeemed by a kinsman redeemer. Jesus is the fulfillment of the picture of the book of Ruth. You and I are the Gentile bride that needed redemption. He is a blood relationship. You know, think about this. In the book of Galatians chapter 4, and you can write this down on your Bible, in chapter 4 it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus knew the redemption price. Knowing, Peter told us in 1 Peter, we weren't redeemed with silver and gold. We were redeemed, how? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He purchased us with his very life as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was willing, not only did he know the price, he was willing to pay the price. He was willing to come and do that. In fact, in Matthew chapter 20, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. For many. In fact, even in John 13, remember he told his disciples, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. I'm willing to do it. I'm going to do it. I have the ability to do it, and I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to give my life to pay the ultimate price. In fact, think about it. According to the book of Colossians, Jesus holds the entire universe in his hands. Everything that is and everything that operates is in the palm of his hands. So he didn't need planet Earth. He didn't need this planet. But he came to this planet for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus bought the world, but he didn't need the world. What did he need? He needed you. He needed me. He knew there's a Gentile bride connected to it. He says, I'll purchase the world just to get my girl, just to get the girl. That's you. That's me. He did it for us. He paid that price. Here we were just gleaners in his field. He saw us. He pursued us. Do you realize that no one comes to the Father unless the Son, the Spirit, draw him? He drew you. He made himself irresistible to us, just as Boaz was doing for Ruth. And amazingly enough, he saw us, he pursued us until we finally come to him. We fall at his feet, and as Ruth did, we say, please redeem me. I can't go on the way I'm going. Cover me. Protect me. Be the one that redeems me. Have you done that yet? If you haven't, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? So amazing. He paid the price. How much are you worth? The terrible price of a Roman cross. The terrible price that he would put a crown, they would put a crown just like this one, smashing it onto his head. He did it, he said, because sin needs to be punished in order for me to obtain my bride. That's a part of the payment, but I'm willing to do it. I'll do it for you. But that wasn't enough. He said, I'll go all the way. I'll give my life so that I can pay the price that I was willing to pay. Amazing. In the book of Job, he talked about this, and he says, I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at that last day. After my skin is destroyed, that I know this, in my flesh I will see God. For you and for me, Jesus, close relative, he knew the price. He can afford the price. He was willing to pay the price, and he did pay the price so that he could redeem you, redeem me to himself. Isn't that amazing? So that we could live happily ever after with him. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the beautiful story, the amazing story of Ruth, a Gentile bride, Lord, and that's us. It's clearly us. And so today, Lord, it is my prayer that we would recognize the depth of your love that you have for us. In fact, if you are here today and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus yet, if you have not come and fallen at his feet like Ruth did and said, I'm asking you to redeem me before I make any more of a mess out of my life. I'm asking you to pull me out of my poverty of soul and bring me into your righteous kingdom. If you haven't given your heart to Jesus, right where you're sitting, all you got to do is ask. All you got to do is say, Lord, forgive me. I want you to redeem me. For those of us that have done that, have taken that step, I want you to leave this place today realizing how much he loves you.